the way that the story plays out and how everything kind of is, it's an enlightening moment for the way that life is when it comes to Christmas. And you talk about the Grinch, you talk about all the things that he was doing to try to take Christmas away, and then somewhere along the way he sees the light. And so it really ties into today a little bit when we're talking about this. We are in Luke chapter 1. Actually, the scripture I'm using was listed as the background scripture for this Sunday school lesson this morning. So it's not what we studied. It's actually kind of building on what we had talked about. But over the last few weeks, we have spent a lot of time here in chapter 1 of Luke. And next week, obviously, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, which is where you are in, it's Christmas season every year. It's how it works out, Luke 2, 1 through 20. So if you want to write that down, you won't be disappointed next week, because that's exactly where we'll be. But I think there's a story here today, and we've talked about it a little bit as we were doing Sunday school this morning. But this has been a miraculous chapter of the Bible. Not only because, you know, we see a lot of things taking place here, but in Luke chapter 1, we see an angel visit both Zacharias and Mary. And this angel makes this visit and decides that, you know, is sharing the message of God, is going and taking the opportunity to give God's message to his disciples and his servants. And I want to open with reading that this morning, and then we'll get into the message. But starting in verse 57 in Luke chapter 1, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'No, not so, but he shall be called John.' They said unto her, 'That there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt around them. All these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all that they heard, all they that heard them, laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for allowing us once again to come into your house and to serve you through your word. Lord, I pray that today would be your message, that you would take my words and make them yours, that, Lord, you would speak through me in your way this morning. We just lift it up before you now, and we praise your name. We pray this in that name today. Amen. And as I mentioned, we see miracles, we see wonders, we see many things in this scripture that lead us to believe that Luke chapter 1 is about more than just a coming Savior. It's about more than just a coming son. It's about more than a prophecy of two children by an angel to the parents. Now, as we talked about this morning, one of the miracles being that Zacharias and Elizabeth both up in age. Now, if we really look at it and see what it says here, when Zacharias makes the statement that he's making, the translation of it there essentially leads you to believe that Zacharias is over 60 years old. With the terminology that he uses, he is saying that they're both over 60 years old. So for them to have a child, obviously, would be impossible if we really sat down and thought about it. Now, it could be that they were up in their 90s. I mean, we don't know their ages. It's not really referenced here. We really don't know exactly what year this is, because there's some different things that have happened along the timeline there, where we don't know if this is where, you know, year zero, if this is year one, two, three, four. We don't know exactly where on our calendar this would lie. What we do know is that John, who was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, later died during the ministry of Jesus, and we know he was 6 months older than Jesus. So, which leads you to believe that somewhere along the way, he died about the same age, maybe a little younger than Jesus ended up dying, and we know that he was around 33 when he passed away, when he was hung on the cross. So, when you think about it and you put all this into perspective, what you realize is that this is somewhere in the neighborhood of year one to three to something. I mean, it's real hard to actually put a pinpoint an exact date on it. We know that Herod passed away in year four, in AD 4. So there, that gives you a little idea. It had to have happened prior to his passing. So if that gives you some, you know, and Jesus was likely three when, you know, he killed all children under three. So it tells you kind of how long. So we can get into all that another time. I'm just letting you know that this is somewhere in the first stages. Yes, our calendar is typically based off of the fact that everything prior to Christ's coming is BC and everything after Christ's birth is AD. So if that gives you any kind of inkling as to where it is, there's just no exact timetable as to what month, day, or any of that there is that we can actually sit down and pinpoint something, because yes, their calendars were different. But that doesn't take away from the miracles that are taking place and the fact that Zacharias and Elizabeth were up in age, 60, 70, 80 years old. The terminology again that he uses references the fact that he was probably over 60 years old. And the way he speaks of Elizabeth, you know she's well past her childbearing years. And what we also see in this is that he was left speechless, and that his speech was taken away because he did not believe what the angel was saying. So we also see a contrast of two different characters. We see Zacharias not believing. We see Mary saying, "Let it be unto me as he has said." And somewhere along the way, as we talked about last week with that, somewhere along the way, we also realize the mercy of God, just in the simple fact that, as Joe said this morning in Sunday school, God did not take away the blessing from Zacharias. He just took away his voice. And he took away his voice, and he didn't restore it until Zacharias followed through on what the angel had said. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that part of the story today, but what I want you to see is Zacharias in some ways was a lot like the Grinch. He refused to believe the beauty of what was taking place, and until his heart was changed, Christmas couldn't be special for the Grinch, and Zacharias couldn't have his voice back until he got to that point where he realized that his heart had to be changed somewhere along the way. And the moment that his heart was changed and he gave in to the prophecy, that leads me to believe that Zacharias, for 9 months, dealing with no speech, was still questioning God and what he was doing. because he was left speechless. He went probably 8-9 months of this without speaking. And they had probably gotten to the point where they thought, well, he's not getting his voice back. He's not, you know, he's going to be silent the rest of his days. And yet when the baby was born and Elizabeth named the baby and Zacharias wrote the name of the baby as John, his mouth was open and he was filled with the Holy Spirit just as the baby was filled, just as Elizabeth was filled. He was now filled with the Holy Spirit, and it came upon him to the point where he did nothing and could do nothing but praise God for what was taking place. In that, what we see is that he then begins to prophesy. And he glories in this incredible praise. He glories about what God is doing. And then he gives a hope for what is coming. And he begins to talk about what else was coming. Now, remember, John's 6 months older than Jesus, probably, or 3 months to 6 months older than Jesus. I mean, Mary stayed with Elizabeth until right along the time that the baby was born. She stayed for 3 months. She went to see her when he was 6 months, or when she was 6 months pregnant. So what we use that timeline based on what we know about birth and realize that John is not much older. But what we also see is this is probably 6 months prior to Christ's birth, that John's born, and the eighth day is when they did the circumcision. So you're looking at the first 8 days, the first week of John's life is what you're seeing right here. And what you do see is this, that he begins to speak and prophesy, and he glories about what the hope of a coming Messiah is going to bring. He starts to recall scripture that he had heard, and then he talks about something in verses 78 and 79 that I really want to focus on today. This is where I want to spend a lot of our time. But he starts to mention this day spring. He starts to mention that this prophecy about his son who will be a prophet in the wilderness, who will come before, and then he mentions the day spring of heaven. And it's right there, verses 78 and 79 says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, why would he speak of something like this? Well, the word day spring that's translated here actually, it means sunrise. It means sunrise. So what we're really seeing here is he is directly referencing the coming Christ. He is directly referencing Jesus Christ coming into this world through what he's saying. And this is 6 months prior to even the birth of Christ. Now, remember, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's stomach because of the presence of Jesus. The Holy Ghost came upon them because of the presence of Jesus, and now he is prophesying about the present of Jesus without even knowing that this is the first Christmas gift. Christmas didn't have a name until we gave it one. Christmas wasn't something that was looked at necessarily as a celebratory day, but what we do celebrate is the birth of Christ. And what we do see is that we're talking about this sunrise in our lives, this heavenly sunrise that comes from on high. And he talks about this day spring that is coming to visit. And as we look at this, I want us to see what this sunrise accomplished. I want us to see what exactly happened on that first Christmas morning when Jesus was born into this world, the Savior of man. And I want us to take a moment and really look at the light that came into this world. And we can see three areas where this light changed our lives. We can see three areas just in these two verses what this light means to us today. We see first that he brought light into the darkness. Jesus brought light into the darkness. Now, we can see that throughout Scripture. We see that in a number of different ways. But remember, Jesus came into a world that was bound to darkness. He came into a world that was just like we see today. And nothing has changed. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, nothing's changed since the time of Noah. And God destroyed the world because of that. But he also promised Noah he wouldn't do it again by water. But God realized there was a need for a hope. And like today, everything had collapsed to the point that even religion seemed like a joke to many people. Religion seemed more of a formalism or more of a legalism than it was actual relationship, actual religion. I mean, if you really think about it, what have we made religion today? What has religion really become? There's a difference in relationship and religion. There's a difference in us saying we're Christians and us living it out and being actual followers of Christ. And that's what you're seeing happen here. We see that the spiritual aspect of worship was non-existent, that it was a dark day in this world when Jesus came. Because God didn't want to destroy the world like he had with Noah. God wanted to save the world. And there was only one way. There was only one way for that to happen. And that was, if you turn to John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It's this picture of humanity that we see where, you know, Luke documents it here well in these two verses, but John documents it just the same. He just elaborates on it a little bit here in that first chapter of the book of John. In him was life, starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us because he had an opportunity to be the light. It talks about the light being the Word. The Word being light, the light becoming flesh, and that flesh was Jesus Christ. And what we see is that God sent Jesus into the middle of a great darkness. There was not a revival going on, and then God said, well, let me send this. No. In fact, it was probably the exact opposite. How many of us today can remember growing up and hearing about revivals every week in this area? When's the last time you heard about a revival? When's the last time that we heard about an actual revival taking place at a local church? Now, I have to remove myself from that conversation because I get revival announcements a lot at the radio station. But the thing is that I still don't get that many. Even this past summer, I was thinking about that. The fact that just 4 years ago, there was a revival every week somewhere in this county. Now, I think there might have been four I was told about at the radio station. We don't hear of revival anymore. I'm not even sure that the church understands what that word truly means anymore. Where is revival? What are we talking about here? God sent Jesus into this world at the time that he did to reveal to the darkness what was right and what was wrong. He came to reveal light into the darkness. And if we look at it, things haven't changed today. Things have not changed one bit. We are in a dark area spiritually. And that's evident by what I just said. The fact that we don't see any movement of the church today moving in the direction that it used to move. Today we are more worried about what color we want to make the carpet, or what we're not worried about winning souls to Christ. We could honestly care less for many people that are outside the doors of this church. And the thing is that that's harmful. That's harmful to us as Christians. That's harmful to us because we're caught in the darkness. We're caught up in a life of sin. And those that are outside the church, they don't realize it, but those that are inside the church are just as bad. The world loves darkness. John 3 tells us that. I mean, John spends the first three chapters talking about Jesus Christ and who he was. And in John chapter 3, if we skip down to verse 18, it says, "For God, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Light came into the world. These are the words of Jesus being shared. And he's saying, light is here. Light has come. There is light in this world, and no one knows it. No one sees it. No one understands it, because they don't want to know it, because light exposes the darkness. The light exposes the sin. The light exposes the things that are wrong with the world today. The light exposes you for who you are. And if you're not willing to come into the light, if you want to live your life in the darkness, that's on you, because the light has come. The light is here to expose this, and the light is finally broken through. The darkness is evident all around us, from the sins of those in the world to the sins that are happening within the church. But I want you to think for a moment. Those of you who are here, I want you to understand there is good news for us. This is not a negative sermon. This is not a Christmas tear you down sermon. This is a moment for me to say the good news is that we're not trapped in the darkness. The good news is that we are not trapped by the darkness. In fact, many of you might sit here today and remember the day that the light finally exposed to you who you were. That the light finally shone into your life and made you realize the person that you had become, the person that was living inside that shell of a body, the person who needed to be exposed. How many of you remember that day? How many of you remember that moment where you were sitting there and the light exposed to you who you were, and you broke down? You became broken. You became questioning. You started wondering how you could fix that, and you began to pray for forgiveness. You began to ask God to grant you just a peace and a comfort because of who you had been. And then at some point, you had to come to terms with who you were. You had to come to terms with what you were. And then you had to ask for forgiveness, but then you had to take a step forward and forgive yourself. Church, we're there today. We have to take a step and look at the church today and see where we need forgiveness. And then we have to take a step forward beyond that and forgive ourselves. Because the light has come. He has already exposed the darkness within the church. He has already exposed the darkness within our hearts. Do you remember what it was like to see yourself how you really were? Do you remember that moment where you realized that you had a way out? Because God offered it. Do you remember the moment that God came to you and opened your eyes to who you were? And in that moment, where you truly embraced what God was doing? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I want to read it just because I want to make... It says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Are you willing to show that marvelous light today? Are you willing to expose the darkness of others by how you live it doesn't necessarily have to be your words. Are you willing to take a step forward and show someone who they are because of the light that you exude from your own life? Because you are reflecting the light of the world. If you're willing to do that, then take that opportunity today. Take a real close look at your life and see if there's anything that's hiding the light. Remove the barriers. Remove the shade. We do not have to stumble around in darkness any longer because the light is life. Jesus came. He came to bring light into the world. He also came to bring the light to the dead. He came to bring the light into the lives of the dead. So the first thing that we talk about this morning, the first thing we see is that he came into a world that was bound in darkness. The second thing is that he came to a dead world. Now I want you to understand that today. They were alive, yeah, in terms of what life is. They were breathing. They were walking around. They were going about their everyday lives, but they were dead. Spiritually, they were dead. We are told that Jesus came to bring the light, his light, into the world. So bringing it into the very shadow of death, don't believe me, look at what David said. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I will fear no evil. But he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a very fearful thing, and many folks have realized it this week in Avery County. I think I've received 7 obituaries between Monday and today. I mean, that's one a day, and most of them were 2 or 3 a day, spread out over a couple of days. But 7 obituaries in 1 week, that's a lot of death, folks. But when we really get down to it and we see what it is, death is a very fearful thing. Not only because we're afraid to lose a loved one, but because we're afraid to lose our life. Why are we so scared of dying ourselves? Why are we so scared of our life being taken from us before we have a chance to accomplish what we thought we needed to accomplish? The truth is, we all live under the shadow of death that really rips away at our heart. It really takes us away from who we are. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, if I can find it. Hebrews 9:27 this morning says this. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that we are to die. We talked about it a little bit jokingly this morning, but it's true. Every one of us, at some point or another, will face death eye to eye. And we will have to come to terms with our life at that moment. Did we live a life worthy of the light that was trying to shine into our lives? Did we reflect that light? Did we give? Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what John 3:17 tells us. But Jesus did not come into the world. If he hadn't have, then we certainly would face death one day. But I want you to understand that no one is more than a heartbeat away from eternity. Not one of us in this room is more than a heartbeat away from eternity. It could happen right now. And we need to understand that fear of death is something that can cripple you as a Christian. It is something that can completely take you down. And it's something that we need to understand today that is not to be feared by us. Now, we need not fear death because we have to remember that Jesus already faced that. And had this baby not been born 2,000 and some years ago in Bethlehem, then yeah, death should be a fear to us because we have this much time to make it right, to live it the right way. But Jesus already faced the death that we were promised. Jesus already took it upon himself, and then he conquered it. Not only did Jesus take our death, he then conquered death on our behalf. And he overtook our lives by saying that death was nothing more than a doorway for us to pass through to find his presence for eternity. Now remember that. That should take the fear of death away from you right away. Just that simple statement should help you remember that death is not to be feared, in the fact that death is simply a doorway to life with our Savior. Eternal life with him. That's all it is. This body has to die. Whether it's the day that the Lord comes back and our spirit is removed from our body and taken to our new body, or whether it's just simply the fact that we have to pass away. But it tells us in the scripture that it's simply a doorway for us to pass through so that we can have eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Savior. This baby that we celebrate at Christmas. Again, Jesus came and exposed the darkness. He came and now has made death a blessed thing for us, not a curse. He has made death a blessing, not a fear. He has made death nothing more than a doorway to eternal life. When death comes to us, it's not something like a monster that we need to fear. It's not something that we need to truly be scared of. Paul faced death with joy. Paul faced his death in a way where he says that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he has now reached the end of his race. That he has fought the good fight and finished it. And laid up for him are treasures in heaven, because Paul understood that there was a doorway he was going through, and that doorway was named death. Death was not the end, but the beginning. Death was just simply the end of the hallway that we call life. He was about to walk into a room that was much larger than anyone could imagine, that was full of the treasures that we had stored as we walked through the hallway, the things that we had gone through in life. We realize at the end of everything, we have nothing but a promise. That promise is greater than anything we will ever have seen in this life. And when we get to that point, we can face that door with fear, wanting to turn and go back and change things, wanting to fix the hallway, but we can realize that that is in the past. And what lies ahead through that door is beautiful. What lies ahead of us through that doorway called death is nothing but beauty if we truly are living the way we should. In fact, many of us get so wrapped up that we forget to realize whose we are. We forget to realize what sacrifice has already been made for us. We forget to realize that death is nothing more than our way out of this life into the life that was intended for us. The life that was intended for each one of us as Christians. He described death as a departure, but Paul doesn't face it with a spirit of fear because he knew there was something greater to come. And if you're still not convinced by these arguments that I've made this morning, well, let me give you this argument as well. Jesus attended 4 funerals in the scriptures. Now, I mean, that's the 4 that are documented. Let me name them for you. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, and his own. There's something in common with all 4 of those. They walked out of their own funeral. You don't believe me about the fact that death is not the end when the presence of Christ is available and there, that Jesus is not the light of the world. Jesus offered resurrection. Jesus attended 4 funerals that are documented in Scripture, and all of them, including his own, walked out of the grave with life. They were raised from the dead. 1, 4 days dead. His body had begun to decompose. When they rolled the stone away, it stunk. They could smell the stench of death in the air. And yet Lazarus got up and walked out. You want to tell me that that is not the light of the world that overcomes the darkness? And the darkness of death that we consider to be the darkest part of life is actually the one part of our life that could be the brightest point in the fact that we know what lies on the other side of that door. No one knows how to walk with God properly. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. I don't know it. I can offer suggestions based on my understanding of Scripture. Lamar can offer them. Joe can offer them. Any of us could. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is probably the most honest statement you'll ever hear from a pulpit. No one knows how to properly walk with Christ. I mean, we like to interject our own statements in there. We like to make it sure. Now, I'm not saying that we don't know the way to walk with Christ. I'm saying we like to interject our own little tweaks here and there, because if you listen to the kids of today, if you listen to the generations of the last three generations, you hear a different story about what faith means. You see different things happening in the church daily about who should be accepted and what should be accepted. And somewhere along the way, we've lost the light, because the light is the only true way to follow. There's a reason bugs are attracted to light. The thing is that, you know how a bug zapper works? It attracts them in and it takes them. There's a light hanging here. There's a bug zapper hanging here. And we're drawn to light. And the enemy's making it look very appealing with these nice little colors, these different ways of making it look good. And we're being drawn toward the wrong light, because the enemy, darkness, knows what's on the other side of that door. You don't believe me? Go back to Genesis and look, because he was thrown out of heaven. He was the angel of light that was thrown out of heaven because he tried to become too powerful. He wanted to tell God that he didn't know what was best for him. He was cursed to a life of darkness. So yeah, he knows what's on the other side of that door, and he wants to do everything he can to attract us away from the light that is intended for us. But Jesus was the light of the world, and the light came into the world to kill the darkness. Saturday, we might even do this just to experiment and show you exactly how small one light is, but what it can do to a dark room. You light one candle in a dark room, and it will give you enough light to see everything within it. You don't believe me how darkness and light work? The smallest light makes the biggest impact in complete darkness. The smallest light makes the biggest impact in a completely dark room. Think about that today when you think about it. But Jesus came to offer this light. He didn't offer only a light to darkness or to the dead. He offered a light of leadership to those without direction. That's the third thing I want you to see this morning. As we wrap it up this morning, I want you to see this. There's three ways that we can see it. But Jesus offered the light of leadership to those without direction. And no one knows, as I said, no one knows how to walk in that light the proper way. But left to ourselves, the scripture even tells us this, left to ourselves, we merely tend to wander farther away from God. Don't believe me? Try going a week without prayer and see where you feel yourself a week later. Try going a week without opening the Word of God and see where you find yourself in a couple of days. Try doing those things. I don't recommend it, because you only find yourself wandering farther and farther away from God. The number of scriptures that tell us that type of life leads to destruction are numerous. I could go on all day, but there's no point in going over what we already know. But what we do know is that Jesus came to offer this light of guidance. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, three things happen in our life. Three things are given to us as free gifts. One, we are given a gift of a new heart. We are made a new creation. I alluded to it a moment ago, but we are made new in Him. All of this from a baby that came in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We're made new in Him. The second thing we receive is the promise of the Holy Spirit that He gave us. The Holy Spirit is the second thing. He promised the Helper would come, and it did, in the form of His Spirit, to walk with us, to lead us, to guide us. And we are no longer left to trying to do it on our own. What we see is that His presence in our lives is the only thing that will lead us to God. He has to be present in our lives. He has to be present where we are. He has to be able to work in us. And His Spirit is what will do that. And the third thing we have is in your hands this morning. We have a new heart. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God. A word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We have the Scripture to teach us what the perfect will of God is. We have the perfect Word to lead us directly to the throne of God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, wrapped up in a nice little bundle and laid in a manger the first Christmas morning, to show us how to live, to show us that we will never be led astray when it comes to following the Word of God. Are you led astray today? Have you been trying to follow your own devices? Have you been trying to see these things happen in different ways than they should? I want to make it real quick with this point. We no longer have to stumble around in the darkness. I know I've said it a couple times, but I want you to hear it this morning. We no longer have to stumble around in the darkness. We have tools that can help us find a light for our day that will light the way for us to go. These tools will light us a way that we don't understand. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Or 1 John 1, 7. Excuse me. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The light has to be present in your life for the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to wash clean the sin. Understand this today. You have to have been exposed by the light for the blood to wash clean your sin. The reason you have to be exposed by the light, the blood can't wash away what it can't see. There's an ever-present darkness in our lives today. It's around us everywhere we go. Do you have the light that exposes the darkness? Or are you walking around in the dark, stubbing your toe, tripping over things, fumbling around, trying to find your way without turning the light on in your own life? What was the goal of all of this work of light? Why is everything referenced as a light when it comes to this in Jesus? Let's go back to that first statement I made about the day spring. Zacharias called Jesus Christ the day spring of heaven. In other words, He was the sunrise. And when the sun sets, where are you going to be? Today is the day of the Lord. He rose 2,000 years ago. The sun has been up for 2,000 years. The sun's been risen in your life. I'm not really sure how long. I can tell you when it happened for me. I can also tell you moments where I came up on a stormy path and the sun was hidden. But what I failed to realize is that no matter how many clouds are in the sky, today is a perfect day for this. And here's why. The sun's still shining, folks. Don't believe me? If we could move those clouds away, we would see it. The sun is still shining, no matter how dark it gets because of the clouds. The sun's still there. And that's evidenced by the fact that it's still daylight. I mean, if the sun wasn't shining, it would look like night. But the sun's still shining, even though we can't see it. Today, the goal of the light was to bring us to the realization of perfect peace. This peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7 talks about that peace. The peace of God that brings life. And it passes all understanding. It's a peace that we don't understand, but yet it's there. We are no longer in darkness because we have accepted the light into our lives. He wants us to have this peace about death. He wants us to have a peace and to be open to that day coming. Not terrified of when it will happen. Are you living in fear today? Are you living in darkness? Are you living in a way that the light is not evident in your life? Because we can face life knowing that the light of the world has come into the darkness. The light of the world came into the darkness and has given us the confidence to face the day ahead, no matter what trials will come. He wants us to all have peace in our lives today. He wants us to know that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, that He will never let us down. Instead, He will guide us safely through the valleys, through the difficult times, through the struggles. He will guide you with His light. There's a reason that when we see the Israelites being led by a pillar of fire by day or by night and a cloud by day, there's a reason why He was fire at night. The cloud wouldn't have been seen. But they were led by a pillar of fire by night so that they could see the way that they were going. And you've been led by that same. I want you to understand today that peace is this precious gift that's given. The story of Christmas reminds us that peace came into the world in the form of a light. A light. Someone turned the light on, folks. God did. God turned the light on to expose you for who you are. He's exposing your sin today, and it's up to you to see it because you're the only one that can until you make it known to others. Now, that doesn't mean that all sin goes undetected. We can look at people's fruit. We can see how they carry themselves. But there's the deep, dark, secret sins that we have. Those sins that eat us alive because of who we are. Those have been exposed today. Are you allowing it to be exposed in your life? I'm not sure where you find yourself today, but I am sure of this, that the light has come for you just as it has for me. The light has come into the world, and maybe today you find yourself in darkness. Maybe today you find yourself afraid and scared. Maybe you find yourself confused because you don't understand why this light has come for you. Well, the light came for you because God created you. He put you together inside your mother's womb because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You have the life you have today because He's blessed you somehow throughout. You may not have the blessing someone else does. But the fact of the matter is it might be you may have more and you don't see it. Because the light has to reveal that too. So what if you don't have the highest paying job, the nicest deal? So what if you don't have everything that your heart desires materially? Because you do have everything your heart desires spiritually. It's just a matter of turning on the light and allowing it to shine into your darkness today. So if there's a point in your life where you need to realize that darkness does not need to be there, where you don't have to stumble through, that you can clearly see the path, then come. There's no better time than today. Because the light did come into the world 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. John came to pave the way. John saw the light before the baby was even born. Before he was even born. John the Baptist saw the light. And William's even saying that. Anytime the scripture references light, it's not talking about a light bulb necessarily. It's talking about something that completely exposes the darkness. He's your Savior. But for His blood to work, in your life, it has to be exposed. The light has to come before the blood can take hold. And when the blood takes hold, then Christ washes over you and God sees you for who you truly are. Who you truly are is loved. Who you truly are is a child of the King. Who you truly are is a sinner saved by grace. I don't like that statement. That's what everyone wants to tell you. I don't like that statement, and here's why. Because who you truly are is not a sinner at all. Because you're saved by grace. God doesn't see the sin in your life because the blood of Christ is covered. You're not a sinner. If you're embracing that you're a sinner, that's embracing that you have darkness in your life. Expose it to them. Paul said he was a chief sinner. Each one of us have a struggle with that. But expose the sins today. Doesn't mean you have to come forward and tell us your sins. There is someone you need to tell. So come as we sing. Come on, you faithful.